here, and we knew this is the land that's filled with honey and milk. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Well, every time I'm back here, I feel so at home. Honestly, I want to tell you to say that Zion Fellowship has been part of us for so many years.
Amen.
Pastor Philip is always making sure that I come back and raise your pulpit every now and then. Yeah, we were away for about two over months and in London to see our grandson, and we had a good time. But every time I step into this place, I see familiar faces. Of course, there are some newcomers. I feel at home. I feel part of you guys because the way I've been ministering to all of you. And thank you for your faithful pastors. I know they've been so praying for the Lord, but I'm sure God will have His plan over this place, this church, and the ministry that you guys are doing. Before I share, of course, I want to say thanks to my wife who's here with me. She's been always very supportive, whether she's here in prayer, physically or not, she's always been praying for us and for me, whatever I do.
Amen.
I have a word for somebody here. As I was just seeking the Lord for this body, I just said the Lord has shown me someone here is facing a situation whereby I saw papers, I saw documents in front of you. It could be even your computer, because nowadays they don't work on papers. A big assignment, a big task in front of you. I saw that there was frustration, there's anxieties, you feel so confused, even at the stage of despair. I don't know what it means to me. Maybe it means somebody that you are going through that situation of struggling with a job, an assignment, a task that you've been given, whether it's a school work or it's through the family situation or a workplace. But God is saying to you this morning, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. If anyone has been thinking that, well, I can do it because I've done it before, but this is the situation the Lord says, come, seek me. Seek me for wisdom, and as soon as you trust me with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding, okay, then I will be with you. God will lead you and open up for you. So I just said, this is what I believe someone here need to hear, because the Bible says, ask and you shall receive.
Amen.
Seek and you shall find, and knock you shall be opened. So don't lean on your own understanding. Ask for the Lord's wisdom. Everything will become clearer and simple. Let the Lord unlock it for you. Father, we praise you this morning, Lord, as we come into your presence. I know, God, certainly that you have a big plan for this church and this local congregation.
Amen.
I thank you, God, that you have the destiny for this church. Yet, O Lord, we may not see the full picture. We see glimpses here and there. We just believe that you are moving something. But Lord, we know, God, that this is the place where you have planted. This is the position you have put there. Oh God, I know certainly, God, there's work to be done. And I know, God, that we're going to see greater harvest, fruitfulness, and rewards coming forth in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Right, I'm going to ask you two questions before I start. Let's show the PowerPoint. Alright, what do you want to achieve in your next 1 year, 3 years, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, even 30 years, if you can live that long? I mean, I'm talking about those people who are. Alright, whatever you're doing, whether it's a job, retirement, ministry of any kind, do you have a clear purpose? That's what I want to ask you before I start on my message. Lord, I just pray you release your word today, Lord, as we hear from you. So, I'm going to use, next slide, I'm going to use the story of Joseph. Alright, Joseph. And I'm not going to read for you every passage, because then you guys will be so complacent. You must read your Bible yourself, okay? But I'm going to just run through with you briefly in a point form, okay? Starting with, I give you a background so that you understand where I'm going to bring you along to what I'm going to release to you, the word, okay, and the title of my sermon too. It's all about this person named Joseph. Alright, in Genesis 37, next slide, Genesis 37, you see, I just want to read certain part, but not everything. Verses 3, if you have a Bible, follow through. If not, okay, look at the screen. Israel is meaning Jacob.
He loved Joseph more than his children because he was the son of his own lineage. And he made him a tunic of many colors. You know that one, right? Okay? Joseph had an amazing technicolor dream coat. It became a movie. It became a, like a Broadway a musical. And what happened? And he favored his son more than the other rest of the son. Okay, but Joseph had a dream. And he told his brothers. And they hated him even more. So he said to them, please, hear this dream which I have dreamt. There we were binding sheep in the field, and behold, my sheep arose and stood up upright, and indeed your sheep stood all round and bowed down to mine. And his brother said to him, shall you indeed reign over us? Shall you indeed have dominion over us? So they hated him even more. You guys still following?
Yep.
Okay. Verse 8. Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us? And they hated him all the more because of the dream. Then he had another dream. And he told them, listen, he said, I had another dream. This time the sun and the moon and the 11 stars are bowing down to me. When he told this to his father, as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, what is this dream you have? Will your mothers and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you? His brothers were jealous of him. But his father kept the matter in mind. Remember this whole scenario, okay? Right? He was favored by his father. The father gave him a special tunic, a coat, okay? And he told the dream to his brothers. And obviously, that's the beginning of all the envy and jealousy and anger about him. Next slide. Genesis 37 talk about Jacob then sent his son Joseph to look for his brothers. And he met a man, directed him to where his brothers were. His brother wanted to kill him, but they later stole him. Next slide. Okay, they stripped him of his tunic of many colors and stole him for 20 shekels of silver to a passing Ishmaelite as a slave. There was a chariot of Ishmaelites coming across. Then the brothers began to change their mind. Oh, maybe we should not, you know, kill him. We just sell him away and get some money. Okay? But the next slide. Next, Reuben is the oldest son. Brother became responsible. Felt very, very indebted and felt very sad. He's so worried that what will the father think. So he fabricated a story. Okay? He took his coat and killed an animal and dipped the coat into the blood. And then they lied to the father and said that, Joseph was killed by a ferocious animal. Okay, in Genesis 37. Okay, then went on. Obviously, the Ishmaelites brought him into Egypt. They sold him to a government official named Potiphar. Okay? Potiphar, whatever. Okay. In prison, then. One slide behind. Yep. Okay. One back. Wow. Okay, next slide. Okay, so. So, he was with this man, official called Potiphar. Obviously, the problem started when Potiphar's wife wanted to seduce him, and he didn't give in, and she fabricated a story and began to accuse Joseph. Because he hollered to his foot, whatever, and then you ended up in the prison, right? You all know the story. You know that scripture says that Joseph was prospering despite his situation, okay? He was in Egypt, in the land of the enemy, alright? They were not believers, but he was prospering, and even though he ended up in prison, but while in prison, God was with Joseph, all the way. And the warden put Joseph in charge of all that was held in the prison. Verse 22 says that he was made responsible for all that was there. Okay, next slide. What did he do in prison? He was not idling, he was not angry, he was not frustrated, he was not angry with God, He seized the opportunity to make friends with fellow prisoners. And, of course, Pharaoh put two other of his officials, one is the cupbearer, one is the baker, into the prison in the same ward. And guess what? The two of them have a dream. And they don't know what to do with the dream. And then they asked Joseph. Joseph was using his gifts. He was using his gift as a dream interpreter, even in the prison, in order to exercise what God had given him. And yes, well, his interpretation came to pass, right? The cupbearer was restored, the baker was killed. Oh, yeah. Next slide. 41. And then, after that, even Pharaoh had a dream. And now, the cupbearer says, hey, you got a dream? I know someone who can interpret dreams. His name is Joseph. And so, guess what? Pharaoh got him. And, next slide. Yeah, that's it. The one behind. So, he was dreaming about, you know, the 7 sleek fat cows and the 7 good heads of grain and the 7 skinny, tiny, ugly cows, followed by 7 sprouted, withered, and thin grain. Joseph told Pharaoh, it means that you are going to have 7 years of abundance, followed by 7 years of severe famine. And with that, Pharaoh put Joseph to be in charge of the whole land and prepared for the calamity that's going to come, the consequences. Next, I want to show you the key verses. Verse 39 says that in so much as God has shown you all this, there's no one as discerning and as wise as you. For if your enemy, okay, a man who doesn't believe in God, and now begin to honor a man of God, to put him in charge of everything that he owns. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over the land of Egypt. Verse 44, Pharaoh said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, but without your word, no one will lift a hand or foot in all Egypt. Verse 57, and all the world, okay, came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph because the famine was great everywhere. And then, move on. Next slide. See, what happened? And even the nation of Israel was also facing a famine. And they all, Joseph's brothers, came to Egypt to look for grain and to buy food. Thus fulfilled the dream, he told his brothers. They shall bow to him. They literally did that because of his dream that the Lord was already said that. So when Joseph's brothers arrived, they bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. Well, we know the story, okay? Later on, I'm going to unpack for you how it all came to pass. Joseph, and Genesis 50, next one. Forgiveness. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, what if Joseph holds a grudge against us? And so they came up and told him and said that we're going to tell Joseph, your father left this instruction before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers and the sins and the wrong they committed in treating you so badly. Please forgive the sins of the servants of God. When the message came to him, Joseph wept. Verse 18, the brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. We are your slaves. But Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. This is so touching. The verse that always people been using is whatever is meant for evil by the devil, God turn it for good. I think you all sitting here knows what it means to some of you. Alright? Because God has a destiny for Joseph. God has a purpose for Joseph. Joseph understands. Joseph could relate with that. Sometimes we are always ahead of God. But I cannot resist the comparison of Joseph's life and the Lord Jesus Christ. So much typological comparison. For those who love to study typology, studies biblical context, Joseph's story is a, somebody says it's like a foreshadowing of the Messiah. Let me show you. Let me show you quickly. On the left is Joseph, on the right is Jesus. Okay? Joseph was rejected and hated by his brothers. Jesus was rejected by his own people. Joseph, his brothers plotted against him. Religious leaders plotted against Jesus. Great, thank you. Joseph was sold for 30 shekels of silver. Jesus was sold for 30 pieces of silver. Joseph was stripped of his special garment, the technicolor coat. Jesus was stripped of his garment before crucifixion. Two prisoners were with Joseph. One was saved, the other killed. Jesus was hanged on the cross with two criminals. One was saved, one decided not to, but denied Jesus. Next one. Joseph forgave his brothers for what they had done. Jesus forgave those. On the cross he said, forgive those for they do not know what they are doing. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered Pharaoh's service. Jesus was 30 years old when he started his ministry. Joseph's coat was dipped in blood, but Jesus' blood was shed for all of us to save the mankind. Joseph, you see, it's a foreshadowing of what is going to happen in the New Testament. Sometimes you see some of these things. I'm not saying that everything is accurate, but I'm saying that there's always something the Lord is showing us when you read the Old Testament. Joseph said, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. The crucifixion was evil to hang Jesus on the cross, our Lord Jesus Christ. He was pierced, he was transgressed. Yet God used it to accomplish salvation. And Joseph said, many people during the time of famine, the whole land and the world, Jesus gave eternal life to those who believe in him. You see the comparison. It's very interesting. You can read this story and you even use it in the Sunday school, you use it in the movies, but if you look deeper into it, so I want to use Joseph's life story to bring forth my message. It has a lot of biblical principles. When you hit 60 years old, 60 is always a special marker. It seems everything is downhill. Is that right? Or? Everything seems to be downhill. If you go to the aged care, it's still with people who are so lonely, aimless, hopeless, waiting for God, afraid to go home. It is sad. They never look forward to anything except to meet their maker. I hope that we are not one of them. Joseph's life is one of the most powerful illustrations for my title. What's my title? Show them. Make life count and finish strong. Everybody read with me. Make life count and finish strong. Well, it's a very fair title, and I think it's good. Joseph spent his life, that's nearly the most significant part of his life in slavery and prison. Yet, he never allowed bitterness to ruin his end game. Number one, so, make it count where you are. That's my first point. There's never going to be the best time, ideal time, ideal place, optimum moment, best environment, best friends, to do anything. Trust me. Never. If you are looking for everything to be aligned up, it will never happen. Time is ticking away. Time waits for no one. Joseph did not wait for his circumstances to improve before he began to know what God called him to do. He was blooming in the prison. He was using his gift when he was supposed to be complaining, whinging against God. Why God? Why God? Why am I suffering? Why did you put me through this? He was interpreting dreams for people. He didn't look at his own circumstances. His performance forced leaders to notice him. He took his eyes off his own misery and focused on what God has for him. Church, you want to finish strong? Requires starting now. I'm not concerned what age you are. Always say, where I am, what am I going to do, how can I serve, how can I make it happen in my situation, okay? So first point is always I tell you, make it count where you are. I don't know your situation. You know yourself. Do not wait. Many are waiting for clear blue skies, rainbow connection, alright, the right temperatures. But I tell you what, when that happens, you don't need God. And we all don't need God because you can do it yourself. The time when you need God is, wow, I can't live. I can't do it anymore. God, please, unless you show up. You know, next one. The best thing that happened are people under stress, under duress, under suffering. John was in exile in Patmos Island when he wrote the Revelations. Moses was in the wilderness when he wrote the five books of the Old Testament. David was chased by Saul when he wrote the book of Psalms. Ezekiel wrote his prophecy while in exile in Babylon. These are clear illustrations that when you are under the pump, Revelations begin to release. Because you never cry, you never whinge. You say, God, this is the moment I want to hear, I want to see. Then all these, like those of us who are Australians, they always use the term, oh, I wait until all the ducks are in a row, right? All the ducks are in a row. You know what I mean? Everything must be aligned properly before I approve it, before I sign it. Everything must be aligned. Hey, what's going to happen? Because one duck will be running away. I was thinking that to my grandson in London. My little duck went out to play. Yeah? And you remember the nurseries, right? And then one little duck went off and never come back. So you cannot get all the ducks in a row. It's not going to happen, church. Next slide. You know, we say, what was meant to break you can be used to build you. You are broken right now. Man, you are just a perfect recipe the Lord wants to use. Okay? God wants to use broken vessels. There's always a rainbow in every storm. When you are going through a storm, look for the window of opportunity. And then another saying, don't wait for the platform to practice your performance. So start singing in the toilet, in the bathroom. Okay? If your wife throws something inside you need more practice. Or your wife bang your bathroom door. So don't wait for the platform. Start doing it now. Church, I know people are sitting here broken, hurt, betrayed, angry, hopelessness, aimless. I know you have a reason to feel that way. I'm not diminishing how or what you're going through. And your faithfulness is amazing that you still come to church every Sunday. But there's so much in life than just feeling this way. I sense God is saying to you, sons, daughters, pick up yourself. The marathon is still going on. You have a chance to finish. And Jesus is waiting at the finishing line with a medal, with a reward for you. He wants all of us to cross the finishing line. Don't give up where you are during the circumstances. Number two, we need a purpose to finish strong. You know, I ask you this question. Do you have a purpose in what you're doing? Everyone must have a purpose in life. Without a purpose, you will drop out, you will drop off in your race to the finishing line. See, the Bible says, without vision, my people perish. You know, in the scriptures or in many of these, you see people always fail towards the end. They were so faithful, they were so strong, they were so robust in the beginning on their journey. But why they drop off? Because suddenly they begin to wake up. Hey, what am I doing? What am I doing? That means they don't have a purpose. They are merely doing what others are doing. They think this is so nice, you know, feeling good. Becomes to be emotional. But I want to challenge the church. You must have a purpose. Will you still be following after God when you reach your 70s, 80s? God's purpose for Joseph is so clear. Next slide. God's purpose was clear, definitive and multi-layered. Saving of life and the entire land. It can only be summarized in one verse, which is verse, okay, in Genesis 50. Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intend to harm me. But God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done. We all feel sometimes when we reach our retirement that we have no more purpose.
just passing time, just retire and do minor stuff in the garden, do some cooking, driving the grandkids here and there, and just waiting for a time to go home. Those of us who are from Singapore, you understand when I say Singapore has a policy of when you buy a car, you need to apply for a certificate of entitlement, which is called a piece of A4 paper before you can buy a car. How stupid it is, but how smart it is for the government. You see? And then when that certificate have an expiry date, when you expire, you have to pay another $10,000, $20,000 to renew that paper before you can keep your car. So many of us think that, oh man, my COE is expiring. I probably will not extend anymore. You see, we reach a stage where we feel so, you know, hopeless, so aimless. I believe we can still bear fruit in our old age. Right? Retirement from work doesn't mean retirement from God's purpose. We need to have a new purpose in order to finish off our remaining years. To be strong and to be purposeful. Psalms 32 verse 14, they shall still bear fruit in their old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing. The fruits can include praying, encouragement, teaching, release your wisdom to the next generation. Get involved the things that the young people can't do. Share with them your experiences. And I believe there's so much more. They love to hear from you, your children, your grandchildren, younger generations here. Be a faithful witness. Last Friday, Judy invited us to the city to do some street evangelism, but that was fun because, you know, there's so much work to be done, you know, for evangelism. And I think age has no barrier, because whether you're young, you're old, just talking to people about God is amazing. I've been to age camp many times to sing, to perform, and every time I go, I see different faces, and I keep on asking, where are all the old ones? The manager will tell me that they are gone. I say, what? What do you mean? He says, this is not like hotel, you know, you check in, you check out. But if you come in here, you stay here forever, or if you are asked to go home to the Lord, you go. So it's quite sad that, you know, many of the children just leave the kids or the parents, grandparents in the aged care. And then because they can't take care anymore, they got no time, they have money, so what to do? So I feel that sometimes that place is like a place of, you know, like a jail. You can't get out anymore. But I think there's more than just being hopeless. Everybody wants to go to heaven, right? Heaven is a better place. I know. But do you want to go there now?
No.
You go first. What? I know, because heaven, when you're in heaven, there's no more rubbish. There's no more entanglement. There's no more church service. There's nobody to worry about your church members. Even church hopping. No more gossiping. No more CG. No need to cook. Those of us scared of cooking. Right? Best of all, heaven, I love the heaven, because heaven is 24/7 worship. Amen? Those of us who don't like worship, don't feel like worshiping, I think heaven is too hot for you. It's probably a difficult place for you to live. But we know, we still have not, God has not called us to go to heaven. We still have a purpose here, church. Where you are, God placed you, you must have a purpose. Next slide. There's so many scriptures about purpose. But the best one is Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10. Whatever your hand, the last one. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. He encouraged us to act with purpose and dedication in whatever season or task we are in. There's so many things that need to be done in home, church, community, whatever. But you must do it with a purpose. Next slide. So what I'm doing, a bit of promotion here. I mean, we could retire honestly tomorrow and then, you know, go and travel around the world, spend time with our grandkids. While I was in London, God had dropped into my spirit that I want to come back here and reach out to meet the seniors. Seniors! Why seniors? I could do youth, I could do, you know, whatever. But because I believe the seniors have a shorter lifespan, their COE is expiring sooner than the younger one. And many of them, if they are not saved, how are we going to reach out to them? If they are Christians, yeah, I know a lot of seniors sitting here, you are saved. Good, I'm happy for you. But there are still many unsaved seniors are parked in the aged care or lonely.
My biggest driving factor was loneliness. I felt there are so many loneliness, there's the number one killer. They say loneliness is worse than smoking. It's 50 cigarettes a day. It's scary that people are dying of loneliness. So the Lord put into my heart and my wife to move to come up with this project called 3S Saturday, Senior Saturday Special. It's going to be a time of people, senior from the city, from the community, coming together to church, to sing, to dance, to have fun, to play games. And all of this, they will come to church. We already have one senior, elderly man, not elderly, like in his 70s. He doesn't want to come to church. He sent a wife and he doesn't want to go. After our event in April, he began to find that, hey, church is really fun. It's not that threatening. I don't feel condemned. I don't feel judged. I want to come to church. So he began to come to church and sit in the front row. After 2 months, last Sunday, he gave his life to Jesus. Hallelujah. Give glory to God. Amen. We have no strategies. Only God has strategy. We don't have wisdom. Only God has wisdom. We need to reach out to the seniors, not using the same old traditional way of smashing them, shouting the Bible to them, judging them. They will never come to Christ. So we need strategies, God, friendship evangelism. That's what I'm driving at. Friendship evangelism. Let them come to the church and begin to see, this is church. Wow. And you guys are all singing songs, happy, playing games. Hey, at my age. And then we break, you know, the barrier. Next. So this is what I'm doing. Alright. If you love to sing Golden Oldies, come and see me. Alright. And we can have fun. Okay. So, no judging, no condemnation, building friendship over coffee and tea, lots of Asian food if you love food. Okay? And we throw away a lot of prizes. Trust me. Okay? Budget is never a problem when you do something for God, because God will supply. And I'm telling you, I have people after the event and ask me, I want to give some money, I want to donate to the project. I say, wow, why now? Why not before? But anyway, I say, sure, you can always give. You see, there are people who are so connected that they want to sow into the ministry. Next slide. Number 3. Have I finished? Alright. Your enemy can be a part of God's plan to help you finish your race. You never heard this before, right? Your enemy is not a momentary enemy. Sometimes God put obstacles, enemy, adversity into your life. It is plan of God. But don't get angry at that moment. Yes, you want to smash him out, but control. But the Lord will turn it around. It's hard to see God's plan in Joseph's life in the beginning. I tell you, I can empathize with him. Sold by his brothers, beaten up by his brothers, literally. And put into prison. What else? Accused by Potiphar's wife. I like this Potiphar. There's a lot of people got it wrong. Whether it's Potiphar who seduced Joseph or Potiphar's wife. Because, alright. So, yet he landed in jail. But God used him. He knew God's plan. He knew God's purpose, the divine plan. I know some of us go through quarrels, siblings, conflicts, accusations, persecutions, discrimination. You have severe relationship with your siblings, the family members, your relatives, even friends, even church friends. Alright, put it that way. Okay, some of us are very close to being, you know, really severe. But I want to tell you this. If you have a destiny from God, the enemy wants to destroy you. It's very, very clear. Look at Moses' life. What happened to him? God knew that he wanted to use Moses to rescue the Israelites from Egypt. At the age of 2, alright? The king of Egypt wants to destroy all babies below 2 years old. The mother had to put him in the basket and steer down the Nile River. And he escaped. Joseph went through the same thing. God had a plan for Joseph. And what happened? See, he went through hell, literally, before God used him. And what happened to Jesus? God has a big plan for the Messiah, for us. Though, the enemy wants to destroy. Remember? The king wants to destroy all the children below 2 years old.
the father had to run him to Jerusalem, the parents, in order to hide him. It is clearly when you have a destiny from God for your life, for your family, watch out. Okay? The enemy will never let you be at peace. That's why John 10:10 is clear. The enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But God comes to give you life, and life abundantly. Some of us may have gone through sickness, health issues, one after another. It never seems to stop. You're wondering, why, God? Why am I going through this? One after another. Accident, incident, health issues, problems, conflict. Stop and pause. Say, God, I clearly know that you have a plan for me. Don't give up. Okay? My wife, when she was, before she was a Christian, of course she was, nearly was, died. I had an helicopter accident. I nearly died. I woke up alive. See, I know certainly God is a destiny for my life, for my wife. And I'm sure it's, all of you have similar stories. Next slide. When you have a painful start, you can have a glorious ending. How good is that? Alright? No season of pain lasts forever. God sees every struggle, every tear, every prayer. In His perfect time, He will restore what was broken. He will strengthen your heart and establish you on a firm foundation. While we have to keep trusting Him. Wow. It's not how you begin, church. It's how you end. Next slide. Have you seen this movie? Have you watched this movie?
Yes.
Oh yeah. Yeah, you know this one, right?
Yeah.
This man was a black African. I mean, the story talks about this man. He was so in poverty, struggled. The wife left him. He with the son. She's watching a true story. And became one of the best stockbrokers. He started his own stockbroking firm in New York. Become successful. But his humble beginning. He literally sleep in the streets, queuing up to sleep in the government quarters. No money, borrow. One, he was trying to sell those medical machines. A true story. So, church, where you are, you're on a journey. It's not how you start, but your ending. The fact that we are all here, that means we have not end. Our journey has not end. We have not finished the finishing line. Jesus is still waiting there with the medals. Are you going to cross? Are you going to finish? I'm going to put the medal on you. Next slide. Fourth one. So important. Guard your integrity. Joseph was put through the biggest test while in Egypt. Not in his management skill, not in his business acumen, not in his people management, not in the accuracy of his dreams, but all his integrity, character, and he passed the test. Because he refused to go to bed with Potiphar's wife. It's sneaky, right? People think. Joseph chose to preserve his character over temptation because he knows God has a plan for him. He needs to honor God. Church, part of the marathon for us to finish is to finish well, or finish well is your testing and your temptation is going to come. Your integrity or your character and your character versus success and wealth. Listen, if someone is successful in business, wealthy, but failed in his marriage, is that success? Do you equate that to success? Okay, it all depends how you look at it. As a Christian, I would say, look, well, it's not really successful. When you cannot put your family together or marriage together, you may make a lot of money, but they are the most broken person. You may have all the money in the world. Wow, one of the hardest tests for a man, or the man, listen up, look up, is sexual temptation. How many of you agree? Raise your hand. Okay, at least one honest person in this house. Only one. Okay, but I think it's raising the hand for all of you. One of the hardest tests for a man is the sexual temptation. Many leaders, both political and the church leaders as well, government leaders, have to step down or remove from their office due to their indiscretion, sexual immorality. There's a book I read when I was younger, Richard Foster talk about money, sex, and power. These are the three elements going to bring every successful man down. Go and read it. It's still in the Amazon. Okay? The truth, the facts remain. The principles remain. Why is it so? Because the enemy wants to use that as a lure, as a bait to destroy you, to destroy all of us. Finishing strong requires you to protect your character. And the integrity is the foundation of every lasting legacy. When people talk about you, when you die, or during, after your funeral, during your eulogy, what do they talk about? Your character, your integrity, or about your success, the empire you build. I think which one is more lasting legacy? I guess it's your character. Joseph would not have succeeded if he had given to Potiphar's wife. Trust me, the whole story will be different. The whole story will change if he abused his power and authority for himself. And I tell you, when does the enemy strike us? The enemy don't strike you when you are small, humble beginning. The enemy will not bother you when you are weak, you are struggling, you are just growing. The enemy will hit you when you are at the top of your ladder. When you are building you see everything is prospering around you. The church is growing, your cell group is growing, your ministry is growing. Okay, your work, you have a lot of money, investment, properties, whatever. The enemy will strike you so that he will cause maximum damage. Alright, destroy your marriage, your family, your career, your wealth, eventually your legacy. That's right. Talent can only get you to the top, but character is the only thing that keeps you there. Make sense? I believe that's so important. Okay? You can trade off anything, but don't trade off your own integrity and your values. Okay? Let people talk about your integrity rather than about your kingdom or your wealth or your success. Next one. Last one, humility and forgiveness. Part of your journey in your marathon. These two must come in. You cannot be successful, you cannot finish your marathon, finishing well, and making yourself finishing strong without at some stage demand, God will demand you to be humble and to forgive. Finishing well demands one of the most humbling things, to forgive. Joseph had every right, every legal power in his hand when he was the boss of Egypt, second in command in Egypt. He rose to power and his brother's family came to him for food. I tell you what, that's the time I like to get even. You always say, time to give them back. They deserve it. How they treated me. It's very natural, humanly, when you operate in the flesh, that's what you think. But Joseph wanted to break the cycle of sibling hatred. He chose to do something unprecedented, to let the brothers come and to forgive them. And to defeat them, and to, so that he won't let the enemy cause division and sibling hatred in the family. That's unprecedented. That's not natural for any human being, unless God tells you to do. Forgiveness is not easy. He rejected bitterness, or holding grudges, or unforgiveness. But he chose to defeat them. Instead of punishing them. Because he always reminds himself, Joseph, he always reminds himself, God's purpose is bigger than my own personal agenda. God's purpose is bigger, higher than my personal agenda. I have everything right now. It's in my hand, the power and authority. I can do what I want with my brothers, what they have done to me. But he did not. Church, if you want to finish your race, church, at some stage, you are going to need to forgive somebody. I don't know who, I don't know when, but if that's the case, you cannot, if you don't forgive, you can't finish the race. Humility. What did he do? Genesis 41:16. Joseph says, to Pharaoh. I can't interpret dreams. Only God can.
He just interpreted to the two prisoners, right? The baker and the cupbearer. But when Pharaoh asked him to interpret my dream, what is his first answer? He could have rocked up and said, sure, easy, man, your dream is so easy. It's about famine, it's about, you know, the crops and all the stuff. He straight away become humble. He said, I can't. Only God can. Friend, this is unbelievable. Humility goes a long way.
Joseph's situation is summed up in two verses. Do not say, I'll pay you back for this wrong. Wait for the Lord, he will avenge you. The Lord detests differing weights, and dishonest scales do not please him.
Well, if I ask you to forgive someone in your life, you probably say, Pastor, you don't know my situation. You are crazy, man. It's hard. Cannot.
I know. Church, it's hard. Okay? But you need to let go. This morning, if the Lord has spoken to you, to release. Forgiveness is for you, not for the other party. You know, I always tell myself, when you are in a position or ability to forgive, it shows that you are on a higher ground than the person receiving. You know that? Do you know that? Do you see that way? It's not about letting go of your something that you find that you must hold on to, or punishing somebody. When you are able to lend, it shows that you are better off in terms of your wealth. You can lend to somebody. You see the difference? See yourself that God has put you in that position. Same for giving and others. If I can give, he says, hey, look, the person who received, I'm better off. God has made me better off. I can give.
So if you need to forgive somebody in order to finish your race, or to push through that hurdle that's holding you to run that race, to finish off the race. Don't use your strength, but allow the Holy Spirit to help you. In the natural, no one can do it. I tell you, some of you have gone through so much pain. Okay, I cannot feel for you. I only can say yes, it's painful, but allow the Lord, Holy Spirit, to release you, to forgive the person. And when that happens, church, you are breaking this cycle of unforgiveness. Okay? Something powerful is like change being unlocked. You see yourself now gaining momentum towards your finishing line. Amen. If you want to finish, don't be like Thomas the doctor. When things change, they change. Don't be like Simon Peter when the rooster crows. Don't be like the rich young ruler putting a wrong priority. Don't be like Judas Iscariot who denied Jesus because of selfishness. To finish strong, I urge you to be like Gideon who fight with even less men. To be like Esther, ready to lose her life for the countrymen. Be like the centurion soldier who stopped to tell Jesus, don't come, just say the word. That's faith. Be like blind Bartimaeus, overcoming the crowd who tell him to shut up. He pushed through. Be like the woman with the issue of blood. Push through them for a miracle. So this is how I want to encourage you. Right. I'm going to do something very different today. Okay? I want to ask you, you're going to be honest with yourself and with God and with your pastor. And you think your pastor knows you're more than me. How many of you, by raising your hand, how many of you have been a Christian for more than 20 years? Raise your hand. Wow! Amazing! Praise the Lord. Your journey is still there. You're still running the marathon. Now, how many of you have been a Christian for 30 years? You guys are calculating, right? 30 years. Okay, let's hand. How many of you have been a Christian believer for 40 years? Wow! Huge competition. How many of you have been a Christian for 50 years? Wow, were you born as a Christian? Pastor Philip is so young. 50 years, only Philip and Irene and our brother there. Okay. Did we say pastors and the wife cannot participate, right? You heard that? How many of you have been a Christian for 60 years? Hey, how come Jimbo, Jimmy, how come you never raised 50 now, you raised 60 now? Oh, you raised, huh? Jimmy has been a Christian for 60 years. Amazing. Can I confirm with Julie? Okay, anyone else has been a Christian for 60 years? No. I'm telling you, I'm going to give this book, 5 Psalms for a Flourishing Life by Dr. David Jeremiah. Brand new book. Come on, let's give a big hand to Jimmy. Come on. Come on. I want to give you blessings in this book. Live fruitful and full of hope. Come. Praise the Lord. 60 years believer. It's not for you to put on the shelf. Now you better read. So why am I doing that, church? I want to motivate people. I want to motivate like someone who has been a believer, a Christian for 60 years, and is still running the race. The end is not finished until we meet Jesus, right? So I encourage you. The next time I come, I'm going to bring more books, okay? Trust me, you won't drop out, okay? I want to see the same people, even more, okay? I'm going to bless every one of you. Don't you worry. So it's not how you start, but how you finish. I'm going to finish my sermon soon. In the athletic, Olympic, for example, 400 meter, 800 meter race. You know, if 400 meters one circle, 800 meters two times. Athletes can start slow, start moderate, but come to the last 100 meter, everybody sprints towards the finishing line with all the energy and stamina. They were not distracted. They were bursting towards the finishing line. Church, I want to encourage us. Joseph was betrayed by his brothers, sold to be a slave, thrown in the pit, started life in the pit, in the prison, accused. And he never let anything deter him. He went for a glorious ending. Julie, you can come back. I want to still say that finishing well is only not for yourself. If you can bring someone along with you, your spouse, your children, your grandchildren, your relative, if any one of you have friends who are now dropping out from the marathon and you hear my word, help them, bring them along to heaven. Because if they drop out, you'll be so sad. If you're up in heaven, they are not, what's the use? You'll be so sad. I want to finish up with this funny story, okay? You got it funny, but when I reach heaven one day, all of us will be in heaven, somebody tap me on the shoulder. Then I turn around. He say, "Hey, Pastor Yuming, you remember me?" I say, "No, I don't." "It's me, Simon." I say, "Simon? Simon who?" "It's me." Then I say, "No, I don't recognize you." "Are you last time you always bring me to church? Pray for me. Come to my house, send me to church. Encourage me, but I don't want to go. I don't like church. I like to go and do my own things. But I'm here." Hallelujah. You see, this is what I want to tell you. When you begin to sow into people, don't give up. God will work things out for you and for the person. I finish up with this verse. Okay, this is how. "We are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Don't throw off everything that hinders us. Let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that entangles us. Let us run with perseverance. The race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning his shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endures such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." And 2 Timothy 4:7, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith." That's what stands our feet. I encourage all of us.